man named Danny Kroos was put into the Massachusetts Plymouth County Correctional Facility some years ago for killing a police officer while he was driving drunk. And what made this worse was that Danny knew this police officer personally, John Gilbert. They often played pool together in the bar. And the scene of the accident kept running over and over and over again in Danny's mind when he was alone at night in his cell. Before the accident, Danny was a boxer, and in prison, he literally had to fight to gain respect from the other prisoners. And because he was a boxer, he was good at fighting. So he did gain their respect. But it didn't change the fact that the scene of the accident kept running again and again in his mind, in his memory. And it really bothered him. And so he decided to go to the church prison. The prison church. Yeah. Yeah, no pun intended there. And he got a Bible. And so he started to read the scriptures, and he was drawn to Jesus and Jesus' character and his message. And he believed in Jesus. He placed his heart in Jesus' trust as Lord and Savior. And he started to tell the other prisoners about Christ and help them believe too. And then after his 18-month stay at the correctional facility, he was let out. And thanks to God, he started his life over. Now, 10 years later, Danny again entered the Plymouth County Correctional Facility. But this was after he left before and got married, had 5 kids, and served helpless and needy children in downtown Boston, and then went to Wheaton College and graduated Wheaton College and was ordained as a pastor, and then returned as the prison chaplain at this correctional facility. See, Danny wanted to go back to Plymouth County Correctional Facility to transform that prison culture for Jesus Christ. See, transform people, transform culture, because people are created to create. What makes human beings different than the animals? I never see my cats at home doodling with a pencil, drawing pictures to pass the time. I don't do that. What makes us different from the animals? Well, Genesis chapter 1, which Jay just read for us earlier, gives us the answer. Human beings are created in the image of God. We are different from the animals. They are not created in the image of God. Man and woman both are in God's image. And this means that we all bear the image of God. But what does that actually mean? Well, the word image here does not necessarily mean that we were created to be physically in God's image, but because we know from the scriptures that God is spirit. So here, when it says we're created in God's image, bearing his image, it's in a spiritual sense. We have a spiritual, we reflect his spiritual nature. We have a spiritual life. We have moral sensitivities. We have conscience. And we actually can represent God because of this. And we can never, though, be God himself, and we can never be a part of God, as some believe in other religions. No, but we can have a relationship with the Creator God personally because we are in his image through faith in Jesus Christ, God the Son. So the clearest way to see that we are created in the image of God is that the natural given ability he's given us to create ourselves, to be innovative, to evaluate, to choose between one thing and another. These are the great signs of God's image that we bear. And because of these abilities, and when we use these creative abilities, then we can really shape our culture, our world, and how we live in it. And this is really cultures, how we shape the world and live in it. Human beings were created to create. And the Lord God Almighty planned this from the very beginning. And we see this in his command there to fill the earth and subdue it. So let's take a look at those few verses again in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." The Lord said to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and then subdue it. Subdue it. Now the Hebrew word for this word subdue is kibosh, which really means nothing to us, but what it means in its of itself is to make subservient, to bring under cultivation, to conquer in a sense. So when God commanded Adam and Eve and all mankind, including us, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to make something of the world, order it, bring it under his plan, he left that up to us. And this is the command he gave man and woman. For we are to bear his image by creating civilization accordingly to his principles. Now, animals do not create. Though some animals, when I thought about this, do have some problem-solving capabilities. But it's more out of instinct rather than out of intellect. But animals do not. And in Genesis chapter 2, we go to the next chapter, verse 15, we see that when God placed Adam in the garden, he gave him another command that kind of helps us understand what he means by subdue the earth. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it." Now this gives us more insight. What does it mean to subdue the earth? Yes, God created you to work. He created us to do work. And this can be a whole message in itself. God designed us to work for a purpose, to do something. But this is part of subduing the earth, is to work it, just like he told Adam and Eve, to work it and take care of it. And this meant that Adam and Eve were to take care of the plants and the animals, whatever it meant that they had to do in the garden. And by doing that, deciding how to do that, they created a culture in that Garden of Eden. The way things were done, the way things were shaped, how things happened. And that became the culture of the garden, you would say. Transform people, transform culture, because people are created to create. And often, this text, or this verse where God says this command to fill the earth and subdue it, is referred to as the Lord's cultural commission. And this cultural commission, in a sense, to shape the world, cannot be separated, really, when you look at all of Scripture, from the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Because the process of making disciples is we are sharing the truth of Christ with people. Why? So that they can be transformed by the Holy Spirit in them when they accept Him. And when they are transformed, then they change the ways they do things. And then culture is affected and transformed as well. Because God's created us to create. And so we create new culture when we are transformed by Jesus Christ. But if Christians are to transform culture, what does this mean? I borrow a quote from Chuck Colson in his book, How Now Shall We Live? He says here, I quote, "We first have to shake off the comfortable notion that Christianity is merely a personal experience, applying only to one's private life. No man is an island," wrote the Christian poet John Donne. "Yet one of the greatness of our day is that we are islands, that our decisions are personal, and that no one has a right to tell us what to do in our private lives. We easily forget that every private decision contributes to the moral and cultural climate in which we live, rippling out in ever-widening circles, first in our personal lives and family lives, and then in the broader society," end quote. So in order to be able to strive to carry out this cultural commission, to subdue the earth and fill it in the name of the Lord God, we we must first understand what culture is, really. And I was trying to define this, and actually Ken Myers gives a great definition of culture. It's simply, culture is what human beings make of the world, in both senses. Culture is just simply what human beings make of the world in both senses. Culture is what we make of the world in the sense of understanding the world, in the sense of ideas, how we understand, conceive, perceive the world in our own ideas. For example, the American dream is a big idea in this country, in our culture here in the United States, in America, and Western civilization to some degree, but definitely here. The idea is, it is high value to own our own home, to have our own place, to have our own space. And so therefore, that is a goal of many people in this country, because that's part of our culture. That's an idea we accept and value. And if you think of our economy is very dependent and affected and influenced by the housing market because of this. Right? If the housing market suffers, the economy suffers because of this part of our culture, our understanding of what is valuable in America. It's owning our own place. So that helps create culture. Another example is related to this, is having our own space is very important, that we can do what we want with it. Right? That's why we want our own home. We want that freedom. Well, it goes into the computer world too, right? These websites have popped up, MySpace, Facebook, where we have our own place to just design it the way we want. And that is an idea and a value that we have accepted in our culture today. Just for example, I'm curious, how many people here have a MySpace or a Facebook? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, interesting. Yeah. I do too. I have Facebook. So, I'll be your friend if you want. Just look me up. But these ideas and values are very much a part of our culture today. But culture is much more than just understanding and ideas of what's important. Culture is what we make of the world in the sense of organizing and creating things in the world. And what I mean by this is inventions, physical things, technology. Those kind of things is also what create culture. Just think of the inventions of the past 150 years. Things like electricity. That greatly changed the way we live and do things. Other examples, the automobile, the telephone, the television, the computer, the DVD, space travel. And then just in the last 20 to 25 years, think about it, the internet. Cell phones, email, instant messaging, text messaging, photo messaging, ringtones. They've all had a huge impact on how we communicate to each other and the medium we use to do that. When I was a kid, growing up as a teenager, we didn't have any of these things. And so we just used the landline, you know, the phone on the wall in our house. And we talk to each other, or I just ride my bike to my friend's house, and then we'd figure out what we're going to do that day. This is during the summertime, and so we just didn't, culture was different then, because these inventions, the things that have been created, were not available. But that is part of culture, and me and I often joke that often now, like for example, the cell phone, kids today, a lot of them have cell phones, right? Cell phones, but rarely do you call your friends and talk for hours on your cell phone. No, what are you doing instead? They're text messaging, right? Because that's the latest craze, and it's like instant messaging, but more available. So it's ironic that we have cell phones, but we rarely talk for much time on our cell phones anymore. It's all text messaging. And so you can see that, and so it's sometimes awkward when you get together and try to talk to each other if you only text message with each other. So May and I were joking about this, like, first date, some of our young adults or whatever. They're like, you've only text messaged each other. We haven't really talked much. You know, I feel a little awkward. We're like, well, that's okay. You just go out for dinner, and then you just pull out your phones and you text message each other while you're sitting there. Oh, gosh, you know. Text message. Kind of weird, huh? Yeah. But culture in itself then creates possibilities that did not exist before. like we saw, the cell phone. The culture creates then impossibilities that makes it really hard to do things that maybe years ago it was easy to do. Let me give an example of this. The interstate highway system was developed, initiated in 1956 in the United States. During the Cold War, President Eisenhower started this idea of building an interstate highway system that we take for granted today. But back then, there was no interstate highway system. And the reason why they developed it was because, not primarily for commerce, but for national defense. They decided that they needed to strategically connect points in this country and cities so that if we were ever attacked, we can move our defense and our military around very easily. So if you know, my brother-in-law is a civil engineer for New York State. He says when they build bridges for the interstate highways, they design them so that tanks can go over them. So they're, I mean, tanks really heavy, you know, very dense weight. So don't worry about, you know, your car going over a truck, whatever. No, they're designed to take tanks, multiple tanks. But it's part of our national defense. But this has changed the culture of America from if you lived in the 50s to if you lived in the 80s. Because in the 60s and the 70s, the interstate system was being built. And think about it. We've all gone on trips, right? And we value greatly how quickly we can get from one place to another. Before the interstate system, that was not a value in this country. People just accepted it's going to take a while to get to places, unless you fly, which is just beginning then. But here, we value it. And now, what changed too is you can work in the city and live outside the city because you can drive and get there in a certain amount of time. It's not too long. But that was never the case back then. You'd live in the city if you worked in the city. And so suburbs popped up, and this whole different change in the culture of America, and that impacted us. Now, take that. That created possibilities. But what made it impossible is imagine if you wanted to ride a horse from Boston to Washington, D.C. It would be very dangerous today if you wanted to ride a horse from Washington to Boston or back and forth. Where years ago, that was the main travel, and they had stables all the way around. You know, you'd house your horse for the night or whatever and get them fed and, you know, all that. But if you tried to do that today, sure, there's Staples stores everywhere, right? But there's no stables for your horse. Did it? It would be dangerous to ride your horse from there to D.C. And so culture in itself and the changes creates a big impossibility or makes things very, very hard for us to do. And that's another aspect of culture. And so now that we understand a little bit of what culture is and the possibilities it helps provide and the impossibilities it creates for us, then how do we as Christians shape our culture? How do we obey this cultural commission and the Great Commission to transform this world spiritually through preaching the gospel and in very practical ways, physically, for Christ? How do we do it? Based on the principles of the truth of the Bible. Well, the only way that you and I can transform culture is by creating more culture. That's what God's created us to be, right? We are created to create. We transform people, transform culture because we are created to create. So, and that's the only way you and I can transform culture to be more like Christ. Jesus is the best example of this. He entered the world at a time when there was a certain culture in the Palestine area. And even in the Jewish culture, what he began when he started his ministry, he began to teach and preach in a way with ideas that did not quite line up with the culture of the day. But he, because he taught, and because of the miracles he performed, and the more popular he got, the more influence on the culture he had, and his ideas were. And so he was transforming culture, even with respect to things like women. The woman at the well, that whole story there is he was going against the culture of the day, just by talking to her and interacting with her. And so he was transforming culture. And he's a great example for us to follow. He created culture that was based on God's truth rather than just on what was accepted for the day or the worldly thoughts or ideas that were out there. An example of how we can do this today, because he calls us to, is think about like your 21st birthday, say. When somebody turns 21, what is something that the world kind of expects to happen? Drink! Get sloshed! You're legal! Congratulations! Now you, excuse me. Now you can get drunk.
I think I need a drink myself.
Good timing. But to, oh, there it is. It's getting a little better. Actually, I get some water back near May. You can just bring it up. Oh, okay, great. Thanks. Thank you very much. I got some. Thank you. So how can we transform that culture? Well, 21 is still a significant birthday, and everybody's expecting us to do something on the 21st birthday, but then as Christians, we can think, how can I make it significant, but not along the lines of the world? Because getting drunk is meaningless. I mean, if you've ever got drunk, it's meaningless. And then it's really... Unfortunately, I say this from personal experience. It's really meaningless. And that's another whole... I'll use that example some other time, maybe. But you get sick afterwards, and you know it's a mess and all that. But transform. Do your 21st birthday in a way that honors the Lord. Builds relationships. Or emphasizes something important that you value in your Christian walk. And introduce your non-Christian friends to that. Have a party, but have something that is devoid of this meaninglessness of getting sloshed. There's another example I'll use. When I started to work as an engineer for Lockheed Sanders in Nashua, New Hampshire, I was just out of college. And when I that first couple weeks, I remember I was trying to intentionally let people know in a very natural way that I was a Christian. Because I wanted to share my faith, but not be obnoxious. But as I started to let them know, just conversation, as they tried to ask me questions, or as I tell them I'm being involved in church on Friday nights and things like that, I got this reaction like, you got to be kidding me, not another Christian, oh my goodness. And I found out there was this lady that used to work in our office that was a Christian, but she was very obnoxious about her faith. They're like, what are you going to do, try to convert us now like she did, you know, and all this stuff. And I was like, uh-oh. You know, there's a certain culture here that's kind of antagonistic toward Christians. And it's because this sister in the Lord, I guess, she wasn't there when I was there. She's very in your face, you got to believe or you're going to go to hell. You know, very nice, you know, I'm being ironic, that way. And she was always on their case every moment. You know, it's like, oh, how many prongs on that fork? Oh, four? Oh, that reminds me of the four spiritual laws. Let me share them with you, you know, and things like that, you know. That kind of a Christian, you know, they're like, oh, God. So this is what I was dealing with. This culture had developed in this office. And so I talked to my pastor, who was discipling me at the time, and I was like, what am I going to do? They hate me because I'm a Christian. They don't even know me yet. They hate me. And he was like, just be intentional. Share with them who you are and do it in a way that respects them, who they are. And so I put up a sign in my office, God is greater than any problem I have, because as an engineer, we're always solving problems. It was, you know, low-key. And then one thing that really came up was every Friday night, the guys would always invite me to go for a drink after work, because they liked it. We got out of 5, and there was a bar down the street. They'd get a drink and then go home. And they always asked me, but I'm always busy. I said, you know, I get stuff. I got to do this at church or whatever. I'm sorry, I can't. And so, but every week, because I guess I was starting to grow on them, and they'd come by, and this one guy, I remember, big guy, he'd walk by my cubicle, and he'd say, hey, Whiz Kid. That was my nickname, because of Whistman. The Whiz, they call me the Whiz. Whiz Kid, anyway. So he'd say, hey, Whiz Kid, you want to go drinking with us? And I'd be like, no, sorry, I guess. And he's like, okay, and walk on. So my pastor friend said, okay, do this, clear everything out on Friday night, and be available, and go out to the bar with them. I was like, okay. So I did that, and so I'm sitting there that Friday, waiting. And sure enough, this guy comes up, hey, Whiz Kid, you want to go drinking with us? And I was like, okay. And then he was keep walking, and he was like, are you serious? I was like, yeah. And he's like, oh, cool. And then he takes a couple more steps. And he's like, hey, everybody, which kid's coming out with drinking with us today? So I went, and it was amazing. I went there, and I thought it through that I would not have a beer, though I could have. I don't see any problem with that myself. But I decided I was just going to have Coke because I wanted to be a little different, you know, just not blend in. And so immediately this guy that's next to me, very antagonistic against Christians, said, oh, you think when we're getting the orders, I said, oh, the Coke. He goes, oh, drinking's a sin, right? We're all bad, and you're so superior, you're better than us, you know, like that. And I was like, no, I just want a Coke. Is that okay? And he's like, well, you think it's bad? I was like, no. He's like, some churches use wine for communion, and Jesus created water in the wine. I said, no problem with drinking alcohol, as long as you don't get sloshed and drunk and out of control and crazy. And then he's like, oh, okay. And then he started talking to me about communion a little bit. He was curious about that because he had some church background. And it just created a conversation. And then it was cool. It was that we talked and we got to know each other. And through that, with the help of my pastor, a different culture started to be created in that office about Christians. You know, we're not all alike. Some of us are this way, some of us are this way. And so that's creating a new culture. So God's creative power is to be a part of your life and my life in very real ways. And it can be just in the ways of changing the way we do things, the way we respond to people, the way we interact with our friends. We don't just go along with the culture that exists, but we think intentionally, how can I act differently and influence this culture I'm in? In the culture of our families, in the culture of our friends, in the culture of the church, sometimes we get into bad habits. How can we transform our culture? But it has to start with our hearts being transformed in Jesus Christ, because He transforms us, and so therefore we transform culture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, because God's done His creative work in us. And so we are created to create, but we must be transformed by the power of Christ. This is a song that encourages me to ask the Lord to continue this creative work in me. I heard it on 99.1 a while ago, and I went down and downloaded it onto my iPod and listened to it, and it encouraged me so much. And I want to share this song with you today. Nathan, if you could just push play and get it going. Listen to the words. They'll project the words up on the screen so you can understand. Let's just listen to this together. Yeah.
shadow of everything I see.
Transform people, transform culture, because people are created to create. This is my vision for the church of Jesus Christ, is that we transform people's lives by bringing the truth of Jesus Christ to them in a variety of ways. And part of that is transforming the culture around us, where people can look at what we are doing and see Christ in different ways. And be drawn to Christ, just like Danny Kroos was in the beginning. Whatever they're dealing with, something they see that they want, they need to fill that hole in their life, that God-sized hole. So how does the Lord desire to work through you to transform the culture that you're a part of, whether it be in your family or with your friends or at school or at work in the office, whatever you're a part of? God has called you to create in His name. That's the challenge to us all today. Let's pray together. Father, we need Your help and the power of Your Spirit pulsating through us and guiding us and directing us in how to make changes, intentional changes in the way that we live. Teach us and convict us of the ways we have just bought into the culture of this world and gone along with it. Not evaluate it and see if it dishonors You even. But give us that insight. Help us to use those creative abilities You've given us to evaluate and to think of better ways that honor You. I pray this in Jesus' name.